I've been talking about Christmas, and I've been talking about traditions, and I've been hard on some of them, humorous on others. The problem that you have when you do what I'm doing, which is debunk traditions, is that you produce extremism that goes off the deep end the other direction. I've talked about the Catholic Church, and I hope to finish with the harlot woman of the Book of Revelation come this Sunday. But I've clarified every time I've talked about it, it's the institution and its presumptions that its historic connections through the line of apostolic succession, or its presumptions that the Church is the continuing Word of God, namely, to the degree that Paul spoke for God when he penned his epistles to the Church of the New Testament. The Church and its Pope speaks for God in today's world, which makes the Word of God a continuing organic expression of the institution. In both presumptions of superiority and primacy by some kind of antecedents in their historical connections through the line of the popes to the apostles, in their presumptions of primacy in any regard that puts themselves in the place of God, in their presumptions of infallibility, or an existential claim to being the Word of God instead of being subject to the Word of God, I challenge that traditional view. And it is the Church institution that I am speaking out in criticism against, not the Catholic Church as a people. Nor do I speak out against the institution as a foregone, present, and always evil institution. Institutions have evil tendencies. The tendencies of evil are institutional. The structure is necessary, and the inevitable result of organisms functioning according to purpose. The structure ought to serve the purposes and facilitate the functioning of the organization or the organisms that comprise it. When the structure makes functions and purposes subject to itself, you have the structure that can become the harlot woman of the Book of Revelation. I know I've tread on toes. Just as prophets tread on toes when they challenge the institutionalization and legalism and ritualization of the things of God in the people of the Old Testament that could be abstractly called the Church, because the Church is a people that belong to the Lord. In that sense, they too were a church, the Church of the Old Testament. They had their foundations laid directly by God Himself through Moses. Yet they forgot the God they served and brought Him to wrath until He wiped a generation of them out. And the prophets were always hated and stoned. Cities can repent, institutions can repent, nations can repent, people can repent. I do not want anybody to think that I would discount the good people in the Church, even the good people in institutional positions. I've already said the second, Pope John the 23rd, and there were two of them, he took the name to wipe out the image of one of the worst popes in the history of the Church, was a good man. I think the present pope is a good man. But the institution is regelling itself in a direction. Now, I have taught, contrary to such foolishness as movies like The Omen or spectacular messages that try to say the Antichrist is living somewhere in the world today, that the Antichrist is not born somewhere in this world, and some little baby in a cradle is destined to be the beast. There will be a man rise up out of obscurity, overthrow certain numbered kingdoms of the restored ten kingdom conglomerate of the old Roman Empire territory, and he will be given chairmanship or rulership, and he will be a man of peace who has given to him his power. He does not become evil personified until the beast out of the bottomless pit, which is a demon, possesses him and leads him into perdition. Then he becomes evil incarnate. To that point, he was but a candidate. To that point, as I believe, contrary to what some people believe, I believe that Judas, to the very last moment, and even after his dastardly deed, had available to him the grace of God. I believe one of the 12 was destined to fail. All Judas did is to prove that he was a son of the devil from the beginning in his behavioral traits. And when Jesus finally said, "What thou doest, do quickly," his evil nature full-flowered possessed him. In the case of Antichrist, it will be demon possession. At that point, instead of a man tending a direction, consistently yielding to the stream of the forces that drive him down the path, as literally as God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, a stage will come in the man that will be Antichrist, where God literally will turn his back on him and an evil beast from the bottomless pit will possess him. Now, when I say that, that means there's not running around in the world somewhere today the demon-possessed Antichrist plotting his move. He won't know he's the Antichrist. He'll be doing what's natural to rulers of that kind. But there will be the combination of factors that only God and that man are aware of that make him the candidate for the demon possession, that elevates him to the eighth kingdom, where he reveals then the nature of the beast in the book of Revelation. Whatever structure at the time of the end is the harlot church of the book of Revelation, it will be one that you don't have to create a new organization to find it. So any church organization in the world with the traits has God's book to look at and ought to look at it and back away from its destiny. And the individuals in the church up to that point before it passed the point of return have hope of seeing light and responding to it. How could I belittle the work of a Mother Teresa among the needy of Calcutta? But I can find you in heathen religions that don't name the name of Christ. That's what Paul said to the Romans. Heathen, who because of some law written in their inward parts, perform the law which is the expression of God's will without a knowledge of it, better than their Jewish counterparts who have the law. I can't discount that. But being brought to the point in God's book of the harlot woman, it is simply a fact. The Catholic Church, by its retrenchment into its traditions, maximizes the possibility and indeed the probability that institutionally itself or itself as a dominant part of a larger union of churches institutionally in the last days will be that harlot woman. It's very hard for the church that expects the rapture to comprehend that an institutional church will just keep right on going as though the rapture didn't occur. I don't know what some people think the harlot woman of the book of Revelation is. They think that somebody's going to build a new church after the church is gone and form the first church after the rapture and it become the harlot woman. There will be an organization entrenched in its relationship with earthly powers that will rise to ascendancy, because the true church of Jesus Christ, and I happen to believe some within the Catholic Church, will be caught up at our Lord's appearing. You say, how do you believe that? God takes people where they are. A person is judged by what he does when a light is turned on and he sees dirt in the corner. What he does with it then determines his character. And it's the prophet's job to turn lights on. But having said that, you don't have to look around you every day and see what a difficult task confronted the church. Have any of you tried with your friends and with other Christians and with the onslaught of media and the onslaught of Christianity, can you imagine the difficulty of trying to change Christ's birthday celebration to September? I mean, drive down the street, go into stores, turn on the radio, turn on the TV, visit your relatives and friends, and see how many people are hanging lights, parading angels, building mangers, singing Christmas songs, acting out the nativity, and getting religious. It's an inhuman pressure. If you can't whip them, join them. To try to change is like going up a one-way street in the traffic hour the wrong way. Right? It's just so much easier to say, oh, what the heck difference anyway. Let him be born on December 25th. Nobody knows when he is born for sure. Problem is, you may be off 30 days, but not 3 months. But it's entirely. Give up. Now, I'm beating this to death because I want you to understand and sympathize a little. Now, I'm playing the other side of the coin. Sympathize just a little bit. If you think there is religious pressure on you, I read it earlier. One of my king's houses was talking to a Jewish lady about the origin of the Christmas tree, and the Jewish lady got mad. I mean, you would think if anybody would be glad to have somebody tell them the Christmas tree is not the cross on which Jesus was crucified, it'd be a Jew. But we're emotively connected to a tradition that has overtones without meaning. If you think that we have a religious festival at Christmas time now, it's nothing to compare with the religious festival in the month of December in ancient Rome before Christianity ever came to town. They were priests. The government was involved in the religion. The populace went bananas over the birth of the god. Saturnalia was a religious feast. And to try to change it and tell the Christians they shouldn't participate was 10 times more hopeless than trying to tell Christians it's a heathen feast. What am I doing my kids? They've waited all year to see little Jesus in the manger. You know, I got cotton and handmade Christmas things that Grandma made. Her loving hands wrote Jesus on the side of the manger. And I'm walking. You can't buck the tide, friend. I want you to understand. That's why Jesus said, if ye were of the world, the word is cosmos in the Greek, has nothing to do with dirt and rocks, as I've said so many times. The Greek word cosmos, it means worldview, the way the world views things, the way they evaluate things, what it would be called the Pavlovian dog-ishness of society. Now, there's a good one. That makes you sound real intelligent, doesn't it? The Pavlovian dog-ishness of society. Next time somebody comes in a stupid little old beat-up Volkswagen with two tails in the air, those pipes, you know. They got a peanut car, so they put a locomotive pipe on the end of it. Like they're flipping whatever to you as they go down the road. Two of them. You ever seen those? Look like two horns. And a dirty engine in the rear is just spitting at you. And they have an absolute obsession to get in front of you and show their dirty rear. You ever seen that? With a Christmas tree on top of it. Now, next time one of them pulls in front of you on the street with their pipes and rear and Christmas tree, say, you Pavlovian dog, you. I have a very creative way of teaching Christians to swear without swearing. Gets all the catharsis out of you and relieves all those tensions. The Pavlovian doggishness of society. You know what a Pavlovian response is, don't you? You get a bunch of dogs, you give them some, I suppose you'd use the doctored up dog food on TV now. But you give them the food and you ring a bell. Time it. Food, ring a bell. Ring a bell, food, ring a bell, food, ring a bell, food, ring a bell, food, ring a bell, ring a bell, ring a bell. They're salivating long after you just ring the bell. After you ring the bell and give them food long enough, take the food away, just ring the bell and the saliva comes. They salivate to the bell now. They have a conditioned response. When a bell rings, they've been getting food. Now you ring the bell, don't give them food, but the response keeps going. Now, December has a societal Pavlovian doggish response. You get warm, get happy, it's for merry good cheer, you give gifts, you talk about love or you're ripping somebody off, and you give Jesus the credit for it all. That's right, huh? Glad you're on my side about that. You don't have much of a music taste in here. We're live tonight. Don't ask. So what can a Christian do? And that's what I worry about. I'm not trying to create a cultic, turn your back on the world like somebody discovered the Sabbath is Saturday. Somebody worshiped on Sunday is going to hell. Hey, everybody that's got any sense about Scripture knows that Saturday is the Sabbath. But we're in Christ. that what Christianity is? And Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. So when you go back to being under the Sabbath and let the day lord it over you, you moved out of Christ, because He is Lord over the Sabbath. And if the Sabbath is Lord over you, you left Him, friend. You're back with that other bunch. You haven't discovered anything. Jesus knows what day the Sabbath is. He's Lord of it. He broke the bondage and He gave a new Sabbath. The fading life that keeps you in Him. Now, if you want to walk out of Christ and lose your position in God, go back to the Sabbath. But if you want to stay in Christ, your Sabbath becomes a 24-hour-a-day opportunity every waking moment of that day when you act in faith in God's promises and rely on the promise of God to place you in Christ because of your faith and give you His righteousness. For your faith, you are Sabbathing, and you're free from that other one and into a new life in Christ Jesus. Some people, they discover the truth in God's Word and they just go bananas with it. They say to God, "Did you know that?" As if He forgot. Some people, when they find out it's a heathen celebration at December, they just go bananas. They have a tree burning ceremony, like an A.A. Allen meeting where they all come up and throw cigarettes on the platform. I've often wondered if that. Why they have to walk up in front of TV cameras and throw them on a platform to get delivered. One of the janitors conducting a black market. You get so condemned about Christmas. What I'm trying to say is, learn its source, teach it intelligently, preserve what's good in it, and recognize something else. Do you know that most of the people in Rome who went through the motions of Saturnalia and Tammuz worship and Saturn worship didn't know what they were doing? They just went along with everybody else. "I believe I'll have another drink" didn't have to have a religious reason. It just felt good. And all they did was just sort of, if the next candidate for religious dominance could somehow put its new names on the same old good time, they didn't give a hoot or a holler whether the gods changed or not, as long as "I believe I'll have another drink" was okay in the celebration. Now, when you understand that, it can maybe help you understand. You're not going to change the world. I will not give my life as a Christian to the crusade of changing the celebration of Christ's birth. The teaching is to enable us to separate the Babylonian traditions. The teachings are to enable us to understand the way in which Satan has subtly moved into the territory of God, and when the preservative, which is what the real church is, and the preservative prevents corruption. When the preservative is gone, and all that remains is without the preservative element of the church, Satan's got his little threads in the pattern so intricately interwoven, you can understand how easy it will be in a 7-year period for a remaining false church to serve Satan's purposes and speak for the dragon instead of God. So you don't have to ruin your December. I've already told you, make an open, intelligent transferal of a principle. Don't ever change the facts, but transcend the facts with a principle. There is a last month of the year celebration in the biblical calendar. That last month of the year begins with the Feast of the Trumpets. If we locate it on the calendar, we're in September. If we locate it, as Paul says, to a prophetic meaning, because Paul says they're a shadow of things to come, we have a probable prediction as to the time of the year the church will be caught away in the year that the Lord would come. But if we take the spiritual continuing every age meaning, the end of the year should begin with a fresh, a recognition of the witness which the two silver trumpets proclaimed. We've come through another year and we're redeemed. The most important note of life, the most cherished value of life, no matter what this year has wrung out of me, I'm worth something. Instead of the end of the year concentrating on the birth of Christ per se, tell your kids, we know when he is born, the fall. But that which was born with Christ justifies a manger scene 12 months out of the year. And if everybody else wants to do it now, as long as I instruct my family as to the facts, I can lift the abstract principle. The meaning of the birth is not a bunch of silly, spewing, sloppy, agape, gushing, bottle-carrying, diaper-purifying events. He came to redeem us. The meaning of the birth of Christ is the kinsman-redeemer message that once God created man and turned him loose, and once God proclaimed the option to man to follow God or go the wrong way, and once God said going the wrong way produces death, and once God laid the law down, designed among the men he created to teach the true feeling of the brotherhood of man, to teach that responsibility that Cain defied when he said, am I my brother's keeper? God made a law. When man stumbles and falls and misses his inheritance and faces the consequences of death for his sins, only one near of kin, only a kinsman, can redeem him. And when man so messed up that he had no hope save redemption, the only way that God could redeem us was to become a near kinsman. And that's why he had to be born. God could have spoken, and I'd have no trouble teaching it at a manger scene 12 months out of the year. God could have spoken, and Jesus could have arrived like one stepping out of a spaceship.
This is the end of side one. For more of the teaching, please turn the tape over to side two. Thank you.